Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor. We're going to open up the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and continue our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. Particularly in the Beatitudes. But before we do that, I have one more announcement. This year, 2026, is our year of prayer. We believe that God's called our church family to pray in a variety of ways throughout the year. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is this week, we have a 72 hours of prayer drive. And our goal is to have somebody praying for every half an hour slot for 72 hours straight, at least one person. So some of that, the building will be open, and you're welcome to come here and pray for some of that. And other times, the building won't be open, but you don't have to be here to pray. Whether you can be here or not, you could pray from your car. You could pray anywhere. You can go for a walk and take a prayer walk. That's great. Walk through your neighborhood. Pray for the houses and the families in your neighborhood. That's a wonderful thing to do. We'll have a prayer guide for you. So if you don't know, like, well, I don't know how to pray for half an hour, we'll have some lists of people you could pray for, some scriptures to help guide your prayer, and those will resource you to do that. But you don't have to follow that either. If you just come and say, I'm just going to sit with the Lord and ask Him, what do you want me to pray for? And I'll pray about everything that comes to my mind for the next half an hour. That's great. You can sign up for multiple slots. We've already got a bunch of slots taken, but if you go out these doors and walk straight towards the big room out there, on the resource wall, you'll see where you can grab a sign up and pray with us. So I would encourage you to do that, 72 hours of prayer. All right, let's turn to Matthew's gospel. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes, specifically the Beatitude about mercy today. And as I was thinking about this, it just occurred to me, we don't really live in a merciful society. And if you don't believe me, just get in your car and drive for about 10 minutes. And you will find out that people do not have mercy. I remember shortly after we moved here, I was still trying to get the lay of the land of all the merging lanes and all the different, the crisscrossing lanes and all these things, and just trying to figure this stuff out. And I was driving on the highway, and there was merging traffic coming off an exit. And I couldn't get over because in the left lane, I had a semi right there. So I had to stay in my lane, and then the traffic was coming down and trying to merge, but I couldn't get over and let them merge. And so I was just waiting on this semi to pass me so that I could get over. And when the semi passed me and I was able to get over, this car that had been waiting to merge pulled up in the right lane next to me, rolled down the window, shouted something that I can't repeat in church or outside of church, put his hand out the window, gave me some creative sign language, and then zoomed past me. And as he pulled in front of me, on his bumper was a Jesus fish. And next to the Jesus fish was a bumper sticker for a very popular church in our area. And I thought, that's why I don't put bumper stickers on my car. But, you know, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't being a jerk, not letting him merge. I couldn't get over. There was a semi-truck right there. No mercy. Right? No mercy. People tend to gravitate toward mercy or justice, right? One of the two. We're either mercy-oriented people or we're let's hold them accountable, let's enact justice-oriented. How many of you are mercy-oriented people? Oh, how many of you are justice-oriented people? Okay, I will choose my words carefully. let me just give you some scenarios, okay? Your next-door neighbor's son just turned 16, and he got his license, and he accidentally clips your mailbox, and now it's hanging all cattywampus. Do you respond with mercy or with justice? Think about that. Okay, you go to the store. You're checking out in the self-checkout lane, and the little kiosk, the light turns red as you're scanning your items, and then the sign comes on the screen, please wait for assistance. You respond with mercy or justice. Whoever wrote the software needs to be losing their job, right? Think about this. Your neighbor goes on a work trip. They're gone for a couple of weeks, and then they take a vacation. For 2 or 3 weeks, the lawn doesn't get mowed, and their yard turns into a jungle. Do you respond with mercy or with justice? Speaking of neighbors, men, some of you might resonate with this. Suppose your neighbor borrows a rather expensive tool, like a power washer, keeps it for several weeks, and when he returns it, it's broken. Now, he's obviously embarrassed that he broke it, but he doesn't make any offer to replace it. What do? You respond with mercy or with justice? How about this? Wives, let's say your husband forgot your anniversary for the first time in 10 years, but he forgot it. Do you respond with mercy or with justice, right? Mercy or justice. Well, in the world that Jesus came through the incarnation, there was neither mercy nor justice. It was a hard world, it was a cruel world, and in the middle of that context, a world that lacked justice and a world that lacked mercy, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's no mercy in the world around us, but Jesus says, no, "Blessed are the merciful." This is how the kingdom people live. They're merciful people, and they're blessed, for they will receive mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed, and I want to receive mercy. Because here's what I've learned about me. I love mercy when I'm the one who needs mercy. And I love justice when it's somebody else that needs mercy. I love mercy because I need mercy, right? And I want to be blessed, happy and flourishing in God's favor. That's what the word blessed means. So I want to be blessed. I want to be happy and flourishing in God's favor. I want to receive mercy when I need mercy. So my question as we think about this beatitude is, what is mercy and how can we become merciful people? I want to receive this blessing. So how do I become a merciful person? Well, first I have to understand what mercy is, and that's the first part. What is mercy? And the first thing we see is that mercy is a resonant frequency of God's heart. You say, what in the world does that mean? A resonant frequency? Well, what is a resonant frequency? It is the natural frequency with which an object or a system vibrates. And you're like, okay, my brain's going off. Think about an acoustic guitar. There are strings on the guitar. When you pluck or strum the strings, the guitar vibrates, and that's what produces the sound, right? And different objects, instruments or different things, buildings, bridges, these all have a resonant frequency. Everything in the world is vibrating at a certain frequency all the time. I was a worship pastor in a church, and the platform had a resonant frequency of D. So anytime the bass player would play a D, the whole platform would go, I mean, it was pretty cool. They didn't do it that on purpose, it just happened to be that way. Buildings have resonant frequencies, bridges have resonant frequencies, even natural things in the world have resonant frequencies. And mercy is a resonant frequency of God's heart. Where do I get that? Exodus chapter 34. God is coming to speak with Moses. This is right around, he's doing the Ten Commandments, and he's coming, and he comes down, and he proclaims his name to Moses. The name of the Lord, the identity of the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God gracious, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Now, God's heart is revealed in this passage, and we see several resonant frequencies of his heart. These are heart strings that when we pluck these strings, we vibrate with the very heart song of God. We see that one of God's resonant frequencies is mercy. We also see grace, patience, steadfast love, faithfulness, forgiveness, and justice. This describes who God is. These are the resonant frequencies of God's heart. And the very first item on the list is mercy. The very first thing that God wanted us to know as he was proclaiming his name and his identity is that he is a God who is merciful. Mercy is a resonant frequency of his heart. And when we are merciful people, we are literally singing God's heart song through our actions. Humpback whales are very famous for their underwater songs. Humpback whale songs can be heard dozens of miles away through the ocean. Well, there is a current in the water column of the oceans called the SOFAR current, And it's just a natural phenomenon. It's a cool thing the way God created the world. But in this so far current that runs throughout the oceans, there's a certain water temperature, water density, the current flow, everything is just right. And when a humpback whale's song hits the resonant frequency of that so far current, their songs can be heard not just dozens of miles away, but hundreds of miles away, and sometimes even thousands of miles away across the ocean. One song. It's almost like the entire ocean is humming with the resonant frequency of one humpback whale song. When we are merciful people, humming with the resonant frequency of God's heart, it's almost like the entire universe begins to vibrate with the love of Christ. This is who God intended us to be. It's a reflection of Him. Mercy is a resonant frequency of His heart. Mercy is also compassion in action. Mercy is not just having compassion on somebody who's in need, but it's being moved by that compassion to respond, to react, to help. Mercy is compassion in action that responds to the hurting. See, mercy moves toward people in their suffering. One of the best stories of this in the Bible is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can read about that in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is having a conversation with an expert in the law about what it means to be a neighbor. And he tells this story about a Jewish man that was on a road, and he was waylaid by robbers who beat him and left him half dead, lying in a puddle of his own blood on the side of the road. They stole everything he had, and they ran off. And in the story, Jesus says, a Levite and a priest, two members who were serving in the temple, religious leaders of the day, they both happened to walk past this man lying on the road, half dead. And instead of getting down and helping him, they cross to the other side of the road so that they won't get too close and defile themselves. And they walk on by and leave him there dying. And then there's a twist in the story. A Samaritan man comes along. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They were bitter enemies. They absolutely despised one another. This Samaritan man sees a Jewish man desperately in need, about to die on the side of the road, and here's what happens, Luke chapter 10, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And then Jesus asks this expert in the law, which of these three, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The Samaritan man saw an immediate need right in front of him and did whatever he could to help meet that need. He didn't walk past it. He didn't look the other way. He didn't just complain about how somebody else should meet the need. Here's a need. I can do something to meet this need. Moved by compassion to action, and he responded to this man's hurting. And what did Jesus say? You go and do likewise. Mercy moves toward people in their suffering. When your friend loses his job, respond with mercy. When your neighbor's teenage daughter is unexpectedly pregnant, don't respond with judgment or condemnation, respond with mercy. When your coworker misses their deadline again, because for the third time this month they're dealing with personal issues and you have to stay late to make up for it, choose mercy. Respond to their hurting. Move toward people in their suffering. You go and do likewise. Mercy is compassion in action that responds to the hurting. It also releases the guilty. Mercy moves toward people in their suffering, and mercy moves toward people in their sin. We see a good example of this in Acts chapter 9. There was a man named Saul who had been traveling around and arresting Christians. This is right after the Christian movement began. And he'd been traveling around and arresting Christians and having them put in prison, and some of them were executed, and he was not a good man. And Saul was on a road to the city of Damascus where he was going to arrest more Christians, and the risen Jesus Christ showed up to him with such glory and such power that Saul fell off his donkey. He was blinded by the shining glory of Christ, and he ends up saying, okay, I need to start serving the Lord instead of persecuting him, right? So Jesus tells him, go on into the city and wait there, and somebody named Ananias will come and tell you what to do next. So then the Lord shows up to Ananias, and he says, I want you to go to this house, and I want you to see Saul, and I want you to pray for him. And Ananias is like, Lord, don't you know who he is? Duh, it's God. He knows who he is, right? He's like, this is not a good guy. He's been doing all kinds of evil against Christians. I'm putting myself at risk if I go into this house with him. And the Lord says, do it. So here's what Ananias does. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias had to extend forgiveness to Saul. Saul didn't deserve it. Saul, he was guilty, but Ananias had mercy on him. He moved toward Saul in his sin. Saul later became Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the books of the New Testament. See, mercy releases the guilty. It doesn't clear the guilty, but it does release them from their debt of sin. See, the word forgive is actually a financial term. It didn't originate as a theological term. It originated as a financial term. If a lender loaned money to somebody and that person could not pay the loan back, sometimes the lender would have mercy and forgive their loan. That meant that you were released from having to pay that debt back. But when the lender forgives the loan, who is it that absorbs the cost? The lender. It's not just like the lender says, oh, I forgive you, and then that debt just vanishes into the ether. No, the lender had to absorb the cost of that loan. And this is one reason why when we forgive others, it's challenging. Because when somebody has sinned against you, they owe a debt to you. They are indebted to you. And when you choose to forgive them, you are absorbing that debt. It's difficult. You say, well, how can anybody do that? By remembering that Jesus Christ absorbed the debt of our sin, all of our sin, while he hung dying on the cross. He absorbed that debt. Somebody asked me one time, why can't God just forgive our sins? Like, God's all powerful, right? He can just forgive our sins. Well, remember, God's heart song is mercy, and it's also justice. And we've sinned against God, and we have done injustice. So that debt has to be paid by somebody. What has been wrong has to be made right. And the thing that's amazing about God is in Christ, we don't have to choose between mercy or justice, but mercy and justice come together in the cross because Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. He absorbed the debt and the cost of our sin and paid for it with his own life on the cross so that justice was carried out. And because he did that on our behalf, God now can have mercy on us without violating his justice. Both of his heartstrings can hum in harmony with one another because mercy and justice come together in Christ. That's what forgiveness is. And we can absorb the debt of others when we have mercy on them by releasing their guilt. Mercy also restores the broken. It moves toward people in their suffering, mercy moves toward people in their sin, and then mercy moves broken people back towards God and community. There's a really incredible story of this in Luke's gospel, chapter 7. Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house. And let's just look at it. Luke 7:36. I want to read the whole story because it's a very moving story. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You can hear the judgment and contempt dripping off of that thought. Jesus knows what he's thinking. Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman had been forgiven many sins. We know that because she loved much. And the principle is, whoever has been forgiven much loves much, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Right? But the thing that I really love about this story, and the thing that I want to highlight as we talk about mercy, is Jesus did not just show kindness to her, but he actually restored her. This woman was broken by sin, her own sin and sin that had been committed against her. She was separated from God and she was despised by her community. But Jesus forgave her sin. Jesus accepted her. He welcomed her in. He restored her dignity. And he restored her in peace to the community that had cast her out. See, mercy restores the broken. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing something to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin." Mercy is not just giving a hand out, but it's giving a hand up, and it's restoring the dignity of someone. It's sharing the gospel of Christ with them. It's helping them find God and find community. I was thinking about examples of this from Christian history. One of the best is the story of William and Catherine Booth. In 1865, they founded the East London Christian Mission, an organization that later became known as the Salvation Army, right? The Booths reached out to people who were broken, who were hurting, who were homeless, who were suffering, who were addicted, who were hungry, who had nothing. They reached out to the least of these, and they began to minister to them. Their philosophy of ministry is soup, soap, and salvation, right? They said, okay, people are hungry and they're hurting. Let's respond to their hurt. That's the soup. Let's give them food. Let's give them shelter. Let's meet their basic needs. But they also need soap. Let's give them a bath. Let's get them cleaned up. Let's restore their dignity. They're not filthy animals. Let's treat them like human beings, worthy of dignity and respect. Let's restore that. But the Booths also recognized that people did not just need humanitarian aid. The Salvation Army was never started as a humanitarian organization only. They also recognized that people's ultimate need is salvation in Jesus Christ, soup, soap, and salvation. And they shared the gospel with these people and led many to faith. That's mercy, compassion in action that responds to the hurting, releases the guilty, and restores the broken. That's what mercy is. Now, how do we become merciful people? And Jesus told us to be merciful people. How do we do that? Well, to become merciful, we need to receive and give God's mercy. There's two steps. Receive God's mercy and give God's mercy. The first thing we need to do is receive God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." We cannot give what we have not received. I cannot show the mercy of God unless I have received the mercy of God, because I have to admit and acknowledge that I was dead in my sin. I was helpless. I was guilty. I was broken. I need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and surrender everything and receive his mercy. I need to cast myself on the mercy of God and be filled with his mercy. See, what makes Christian mercy different than other kinds of mercy is that Christian mercy is not earning, it's evidence. It's evidence that I've received mercy in Christ. As a Christian, I give what God has given to me. I share what Christ has shared with me. In order to become a merciful person, I need to be filled up with God's mercy. I need to receive it in Christ. Paul Lewis Metzger said, "The truly merciful Christian realizes how indebted they are to God for his mercy, and so they show mercy to those in need." When I see my own sin and the depth of my own depravity, and I recognize how great God's mercy has been to me, that gives me the mercy I need to give to others. So to be merciful, first I need to receive God's mercy. And once I have come to Christ and received God's mercy, then I need to give God's mercy to others. That's what brings us all the way back to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Jesus was not teaching that if you give mercy, then you will earn mercy. He was saying, the more mercy you give, the more mercy you can receive. The more I give away, the more God can give to me, which enables me to give more, which enables God to bless me more with more and more mercy. I was thinking about it this morning. I have a coffee cup. I brewed a whole pot of coffee in my office this morning. But the whole pot doesn't fit into my cup, so I fill the cup up. There's still coffee in the pot. If I want that coffee, I have to drink some out of my cup so that I can put more into my cup until I get the whole pot. And then I brew a second pot. Right? It's the same with God's mercy. I come to Jesus Christ. I turn from my sin. I surrender to Christ. I receive God's mercy. I am full of God's mercy. But God has an infinite quantity of mercy. So if I want more mercy from God, what do I need to do? I need to pour that mercy out on others. And then that opens up room in me so God could pour more mercy into me. And then I could give more mercy out to others so that we become not a reservoir, but a river through which God's mercy flows into the lives of those around us. I want to invite the worship team to come back up as we respond. And I want you to reflect on what your next step is. Is the next step for you to receive God's mercy, or is the next step for you to give God's mercy? Do you need to come to Jesus to receive God's mercy, to turn from your sin and surrender to God? That doesn't necessarily mean, do you need to go to church more or read your Bible more or put a check in the offering box on the way out? Those are all great things to do. But if you have not come and surrendered and admitted your own brokenness and your own helplessness so that you can receive God's mercy, you can do that today. Just tell God about it. I've not done that. I'm helpless in my sin. I need Christ. I follow Jesus. Fill me up with your mercy. Just throw yourself on the mercy of God. Maybe that's where you need to respond this morning, to come to Christ and receive his mercy. Or maybe your step is to give the mercy that God has given you, to show it to somebody else. Is there someone hurting that you can respond to? Someone around you, someone in your neighborhood who needs you to respond to their hurt? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Someone who's hurt you or sinned against you? And you can release them from that debt they owe? Or is there someone who's broken that you can help restore their dignity, that you can help lift them up? Maybe it's sharing the gospel of Christ with them. Maybe it's inviting them into your home and restoring them into community. Do you need to give God's mercy away? What is your next step? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that in you, we do not have to choose between mercy and justice. It is not unjust for you to forgive us, because Christ paid the penalty of our sin. He enacted justice on our behalf. And so it is fitting within your character and your mercy and your love to show mercy to us. And I'm so thankful that we have received your mercy. And if there's anyone in this room that needs to receive that mercy this morning, would you call them by the power of your Spirit to surrender, turn from their sin, and receive the mercy and grace of Christ in their lives? For those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, would you show us how we can be merciful people, how we can show mercy? Whether it's somebody in our family, in our neighborhood, a classmate or a coworker. It might be something as simple as just going to that person and saying, hey, you know what? God loves you. Or just offering to pray for them. Show us how we can show mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.